Let us give heed to the word of God from 2 Corinthians. I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago who was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And my own behalf, I will not boast except of my weakness. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." The grass withers, the flower fades, yet the word of our God stands forever.
Amen.
Pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your love, mercy, and grace that you have revealed to us through your eternal Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we give thanks to you for the precious treasure of your word that gives to us all the truth we need for life and godliness. May your Holy Spirit give spiritual light to the eyes of our heart, that we may understand your word and be enabled to cherish it and walk according to the way of life that you have set before us. This we pray in the name of our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, whom to know is life eternal. Amen. The Apostle Paul wrote in the love chapter in 1 Corinthians 13:4, "Love does not envy or boast." To be precise, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul did boast. But he boasted of the wonderful things that the Lord was doing in the lives of people. Paul did not boast in his accomplishments. That is quite amazing. And it is really so contrary to what we as humans like to talk about. Namely, our great wisdom, our great skill, our great accomplishments. We can at times go on without end speaking of these things. This is truly the evidence of God's powerful grace at work in the life of believers when they are able to not boast of their accomplishments, but boast only of God's work in them. But the problem for the Apostle Paul was that the false apostles, the false teachers in Corinth, were so boastful that they mistook his humility for a sign that he did not possess the qualifications to be an apostle of Christ. And they ridiculed him as being unworthy of calling himself an apostle of Christ. The result was that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the apostle Paul had to inform the believers in Corinth of all the amazing hardships that God had given him the strength to endure in order to make the gospel known. And in chapter 12, Paul is again forced to boast a little more of how God has enabled him to do the work of ministry in order to silence the arguments of these false teachers. In verses 1 through 5, we will see Paul's great vision. And in verses 5 through 10, we will see Paul's great boast. First of all, we look at verses 1 through 5, and we see Paul's great vision, namely God's provision for his need. Paul says in verses 1 and 2, I must go on boasting. Though there is nothing to be gained by it, I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. Paul is explaining that he was forced to boast a little more due to the claims of these false teachers. Paul says that he will talk of visions and revelations of the Lord or from the Lord. It is likely that these false teachers had many boasts about revelations that they claimed to have received from the Lord, and that how this showed that they were true prophets and had special revelation from God. But notice Paul immediately states that there is nothing to be gained at all, either from boasting or by the claim to have had a vision or revelation from the Lord. Wow. If we understood this, that our boasting does not gain us anything in the sight of God, because he knows that we could not have accomplished anything that we have done in life apart from his enabling grace. And if we understood that our boasting does not gain us anything in the sight of other people, because it just stirs them up to try to top our boasts with greater and more outlandish boasts of what they have accomplished, then we would stop boasting. It does not cause anyone to think better of us. And Paul says that if we understood that nothing is to be gained by claiming to have received visions and revelations, because God has told us that he has given to us all the truth that we need in the Bible, in the Word of God, and that nothing is ever to be added to the Bible or ever taken away from the Word of God, then we would stop chasing after new revelations and new truth. God very, very strongly warns us in the final verses of the Bible, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. That is a solemn warning to us. Paul says in verses 2 and 3, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. The three heavens that Paul refers to here would be first the sky or the atmosphere around the earth. Second, the heavens and all their hosts of planets and stars. And third, the heavenly temple and throne room of God, where God manifests his glory and where the glorified body of Jesus Christ is present. The word paradise is used as a parallel term for the third heaven to describe that glorious place where the spirits of believers are present with God and Jesus Christ. Notice that Paul talks about a man in Christ. Who is this man? We may wonder. But verse 7 makes it very clear that this man is the Apostle Paul. Paul is referring to himself in the third person. In verse 7, he says, so to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Paul is talking about what happened to him. But at the same time, he is making it clear that he is distancing himself from any boasting about the revelations that God gave to him. He is only talking about this because the false prophets forced him to do so. Paul also adds that he does not know if his spirit left his body or not and went into the presence of God or not. He only knows that he saw a vision of heaven. Paul says in verse 4, "And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter." Paul does not tell us what he saw or what he heard in the throne room of God. He does not tell us any of the details at all. His statement that it cannot be told may mean that there is no way for him to describe it, or it may mean that it would be unlawful for him to tell it. His next statement, "which man may not utter," means that God forbid anything that was said or done in heaven to be revealed on earth. Paul makes it clear that any visions of heaven are not for those on earth. He implies that he was forbidden to make anything that he saw or heard known to the people on earth. God's people are restricted to the Word of God, to the Bible alone as their source of truth from God. The mystics in the time of Paul sought after visions and revelations that they might get truth, new truth. The mystics in many religions throughout the history of the world have sought the same. And even in the world today, the mystics among many religions, and even among those who claim to be Christians, are seeking new truth through visions. These visions are often induced through the use of drugs. And then the person who sees a vision attempts to subjectively interpret the meaning of his often bizarre visions to seek to find truth for life. But God has given to us all the truth we need for life and godliness, and he has given it to us in the Bible. And we are foolish to reject the Bible and seek truth in drug-induced states. Very recently, millions of Christians and non-Christians have sought truth through reading about alleged out-of-body experiences. A 3-year-old boy had to have an emergency appendectomy. He claimed that during the surgery, he left his body, went to heaven, sat on the lap of Jesus, and met his dead relatives who were now in heaven. His father published his story in the book Heaven is for Real in the year 2010. And by 2014, that book had sold over 10 million copies in the United States. But in an interview with the New Yorker magazine, the co-author of the book expressed concern that Christians would consider the book to be a hoax if she reported that the little boy revealed that in heaven, all the people in heaven had wings. Another little boy was in a car crash in 2004 and was in a coma for 2 months. When he came out of the coma, he claimed to have gone to heaven and to have seen Jesus. His story was also published in the year 2010. And in the book, The Boy Who Came Back from Heaven. It sold over 1 million copies by 2014. But the boy later stated, "I did not die. I did not go to heaven. I said I went to heaven because I thought it would get me attention. When I made the claims that I did, I had never read the Bible. People have profited from lies and continue to. They should read the Bible, which is enough. The Bible is the only source of truth. Anything written by man cannot be infallible. Those who market these materials must be called to repent and hold the Bible as enough. In Christ, Alex. The question then remains as to why Paul received this vision from the Lord. We know that Paul received many revelations from the Lord. He wrote many of the books of the New Testament. But why did God give Paul this vision? Paul received it 14 years earlier, and we note that he had never told anyone anything about it. You see, this vision was never meant to convince anyone else of the reality of heaven. It appears that it was solely for Paul to confirm to him that God would be with him through all that he would have to suffer for the name of Christ in order to advance the gospel. This was part of God's gracious provision to strengthen Paul. And this leads us into verses 5 through 10, which show us Paul's great boast, which is, namely, Paul's weakness and God's power. He says, I will only boast in my weakness. In verse 5, Paul distances himself from boasting about this vision that God had given to him. He said, on behalf of this man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, in other words, when I'm really being sane and acting like a Christian, I will not boast except of my weaknesses. But why would anyone boast of his weaknesses? That is Paul's great boast, that he is weak. He boasts of his weaknesses, that the glorious power of Jesus Christ might be revealed. Paul goes on now to boast not about anything great that he experienced in life, and we know that he did a lot for the Lord, but about the greatest hardship of his life, one that God himself allowed to come to him. Paul had to explain this vision that he had received in order for the people to understand why God would consider it necessary to allow Satan to afflict the Apostle Paul with a great and continuous thorn in the flesh. Wasn't Paul among the most godly of men in the world? Did he really need some sort of affliction to keep him humble before the Lord? Yes, he was among the most godly of all believers in the world, but he was also among those whom God most greatly and most powerfully used. And being still human, he needed to learn humility, that he would not be overcome with pride to his destruction. And so God considered it necessary to allow Satan to afflict Paul with a great and continuous thorn in his flesh. And it was so that Paul would be kept from becoming proud and boastful of all that he had accomplished through the power of God. All the amazing works that Paul did, that God did through the Apostle Paul. Through this, God teaches us that it is not our great accomplishments, it is not our experience in life that make us a powerful witness for Christ. It is our faithfulness to God through our great weaknesses and through our great sufferings and humiliations, which demonstrates to people that the power of God is real and is at work in us and through us and can also be at work in them. In verse 6, Paul says, though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. Paul says that if he wanted to boast about all that God had accomplished through him and all the experiences that God had given to him in his life, what the people would hear would all be truth. It would not be exaggeration. But Paul says that he would not tell them of his great accomplishments and experiences to try to persuade them of his fitness and qualification for the office of apostle. Rather, he would allow them to observe his words and his actions when he was with them. and let them make up their mind as to whether he truly is an apostle of God or not. He would not be like the false apostles who spun a great yarn to win people over to their side. In verse 7, the apostle Paul says, "So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me." It is true that pride is one of Satan's greatest weapons, one of his sharpest swords, one of his most destructive cannons. Satan turns politicians into fools through success and pride. Satan destroys the ministries of ministers through success and pride. Satan pits Christians against one another through reputation and pride. Proverbs 16:18 gives us a very solemn warning. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. It warns us that if we allow ourselves to become proud, haughty, and boastful, we are on a path the end result of which is destruction and a great fall. It is God's merciful grace that he allows us to be afflicted with trials and hardships to protect us from pride and its fruits. In giving Paul such a great vision, God tricked Satan into afflicting Paul with some kind of hardship, affliction, opponent, or disease that harassed Paul throughout his entire life and forced him to daily look to God for the strength he needed to go on in life and serve the Lord. All the many pages and books of ink that have been spilled on what this thorn in the flesh consisted of have not gotten us one bit closer to knowing what it was. Paul deliberately left it ambiguous so that we would not know. What we need to know is that his affliction was for his spiritual humiliation and benefit, just as the trials and afflictions that God allows to come to us are for our spiritual humiliation and benefit. Verse 8 and most of verse 9 says, "Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, three times, that it should leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.'" Paul earnestly prayed, "Dear Lord, please take this away from me. I will serve you faithfully. Please do not let me suffer under this," three times. But God answered his prayer, and his answer was no. God said that he would give Paul all the grace that he needed to bear the awful burden of the thorn. But God meant for him to bear it because Paul's weaknesses, not his great experiences and accomplishments, but his weaknesses were to be the medium that God would use to display his glorious power and grace at work. God's power was perfectly displayed through the weaknesses of Jesus Christ, who became man and was crucified on a cross by wicked men. And God perfectly displayed his power in raising up Christ from the dead and accomplishing the salvation of all who trust in him through faith in Christ's crucifixion and resurrection. And God perfectly displays his power also through the weaknesses of his people as God sustains, strengthens them, and enables them to serve him through all their struggles and trials. God, in effect, says to Paul and says to us, "Look to me. Not to yourself, not to anyone else. Look to me now and always." The glorious presence and power of Jesus Christ in the believer through the Holy Spirit will enable you to accomplish things you have never dreamed of accomplishing in service to God. And Paul accepted God's answer to his prayer. Paul did not pray about it anymore, and he did not give up and quit. Instead, he replied, "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Our acknowledgement and acceptance of our physical, mental, emotional, and spiritual weaknesses is an opportunity for God to work in and through us and to demonstrate His great power. The phrase, "so that the power of Christ may rest upon me," can literally be translated as, "so that the power of Christ may be fixed as a tent upon me." It refers to Christ's power descending upon, taking up residence with, working within, and helping us as Christ fills us with the Holy Spirit of God. All our weaknesses are covered over and hidden away in that tent of Christ's power. As long as we sinners rely on our own earthly wisdom instead of Christ's pure wisdom, as long as we rely on our own earthly manipulations and conniving and striving instead of Christ's pure and loving actions, as long as we rely on our worldly plans instead of Christ's heavenly plans, we are unfit instruments for the Lord to use. But when the power of Christ reduces us to a total mess, to a helpless person who knows his helplessness, when he reduces us to a total dependence upon him, then we are a humble and obedient instrument in the hands of God. And Jesus can work through our weaknesses, through his amazing work when we are weak, to accomplish great things. The insults we experience are an opportunity for us to show people that we do not need to try to get their praise in order to be happy. For we rest in Christ's commendation of us for our faithfulness to him. The hardships we suffer are an opportunity for us to show the world that we and they can trust in God's promise in Hebrews 13:5 that he will never leave us or forsake us. The persecutions we suffer for the glory of Christ's name and holiness show that we belong to Christ. We are secure in him forever and will dwell with him forever. And the calamities we suffer serve to remind us that this world is not our home and not our riches, and that our hope is in the life to come. Just as the God-man, Jesus Christ, was crucified in the weakness of his human flesh, but rose to glorified life in the power of the Holy Spirit to minister to all the world through the Holy Spirit, so too, when we acknowledge our human weaknesses and look to Jesus, he dwells in us and works through us through the power of the Holy Spirit. He prepares and enables us to be those servants that God can use to build and extend his glorious spiritual kingdom on earth. God can truly do amazing things that we never even imagine or dream of through our times of distress and disappointment and struggle and weakness, he truly can. At the beginning of 2023, I had to go to work at a construction company in Dallas, Texas for 4 months to support my family. All day long, what did I do? I labeled concrete cylinders and I stored concrete cylinders and I threw concrete cylinders away. But God used that job in amazing ways that I never imagined. And one day I met a foreign man there. He and his wife both worked at the company, one out on the job sites and one in the lab. And when I met him, I asked him where he was from, because he obviously had a strong accent and a very different appearance. And he told me that he was from Turkey. And I asked him to tell me what one thing he most loved about Turkey, his homeland. And his face lit up with joy. And he described to me the beaches of crystal clear blue water. And I asked him what his name was. And he said, Şenol. And I asked him several times to get it right. And I said it several times to get it right. And then I wrote it down. And when I saw him again in a few days, I pointed at him. Maybe that wasn't the wisest thing to do, because he thought I was upset with him, and he went like this. And I pointed at him, and then his name came to my mind, and I said, Şenol. And he was so impressed that I had remembered his name that he came over and he hugged me. And we became friends. But my time ended there soon after that. But he and his wife, Banu, two Muslims, came here to my installation service in July of last year. And two Fridays ago, Beth and I set up to go to Dallas and meet with them and go out to dinner with them. And they took us to a Turkish restaurant in Dallas. And they ordered and they paid for all of the meals for all of us and got different meals for each of us so we could sample all these different Turkish foods plus appetizers. And he paid for all of it. And then they insisted that we take all the leftovers home with us. And as they drove us back to the hotel, as we got back there, I said, Şenol, you once told me that you would be open to learning what I believe about God. And he said, yes, I would. And I gave him two pamphlets to read about Christianity. And we invited them to come again to Abilene to visit with us. And they accepted. Who would have ever thought that God could do such wonderful things? But God can do wonderful things through us if we are willing to observe and learn from the heart and the love of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we confess that we are full of pride and envy and boasting and of ourselves. Forgive us, O Lord. Empty us. Truly empty us. And then fill us with your grace and your love and your power. Make us full to overflowing, we pray, that your glorious work may be done through us as we seek to serve you. For it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.